We turn now in the Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 1, verse 1 to 16. After the death of Saul, when David had returned from striking down the Amalekites, David remained 2 days in Ziklag. And on the third day, behold, a man came from Saul's camp, with his clothes torn and dirt on his head. And when he came to David, he fell to the ground and paid homage. David said to him, "Where do you come from?" And he said to him, "I have escaped from the camp of Israel." And David said to him, "How did it go? Tell me." And he answered, "The people fled from the battle, and also many of the people have fallen and are dead. And Saul and his son Jonathan are also dead." Then David said to the young man who told him, "How do you know that Saul and his son Jonathan are dead?" And the young man who told him said, "By chance, I happened to be in Mount Gilboa, and there saw Saul leaning on his spear, and behold, the chariots and the horsemen were close upon him. And when he looked behind him, he saw me, and called to me. And I answered, 'Here I am.' And he said to me, 'Who are you?' I answered him, 'I am an Amalekite.' And he said to me, 'Stand beside me and kill me, for anguish has seized me, and yet my life still lingers.' So I stood beside him and killed him, because I was sure that he could not live after he had fallen. And I took the crown that was on his head, and the armlet that was on his arm, and I have brought them here to my lord." Then David took hold of his clothes and tore them. So did all his men who were with him. And they mourned and wept and fasted until evening for Saul and for Jonathan, his son, and for the people of the Lord, and for the house of Israel, because they had fallen by the sword. And David said to the young man who told him, "Where do you come from?" And he answered, "I am the son of a sojourner, an Amalekite." David said to him, "How is it that you were not afraid to put out your hand to destroy the Lord's anointed?" Then David called one of the young men and said, "Go, execute him." And he struck him down so that he died. And David said to him, "Your blood be on your head, for your own mouth has testified against you, saying, 'I have killed the Lord's anointed.'" Well, let's pray together. Our God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is grace and peace to us. We thank you that Christ is revealed in it. We thank you that there is the hope of glory concealed in it. And so, Lord, we thank you that you have given us this word for us this evening. We thank you that you are shown in your character, in your plan, and in your destiny for your church. We pray now as we meditate upon it that our meditations would be pure and that they would in fact reflect your own character. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We now come to the book of 2 Samuel. Now, you might know this already, but in the original Hebrew Bible, 1 and 2 Samuel were one book. And here they have been divided because in many cases that books go this long, they seem to us too long. And so people in the past have divided them into two books. Well, what the first book of Samuel was essentially about is about God establishing kingship in Israel. It came out of a time when the judges ruled and there was no king in Israel, and each man did according to his own heart's desires. The people of Israel called to the Lord to establish a king, but not in righteousness. They wanted to be like the other nations. And now here in this book of 2 Samuel, we find that the story continues exactly where it left off at the end of the book of 1 Samuel. Saul had just died, and now David is about to hear the news. There are two really important things for us to understand and when it comes to the book of 2 Samuel. The first is that this is not merely a book about David, although it contains a lot about David. Why do we say that? Well, this is going to be a long story about how David becomes king, first in his home country and then in all of Israel. But this is not merely a story about David, supposed to tell us about this person and this character. This is also, and more importantly, the story of the covenant God who establishes not only a king in Israel, but a man after his own heart, so that this man might reflect his character and might keep the promises or might keep the stipulations given in Deuteronomy concerning the king in Israel. So that's the first thing to remember as we come to the book of Samuel, 2 Samuel. It's about King David, but it's not merely about King David. It's ultimately about the covenant God who establishes a king in Israel. The second thing to remember is that as it continues the narrative of 1 Samuel, you might notice that the adversary that David faced, the adversity that David faced in the book of 1 Samuel, continues in 2 Samuel. The life of David usually is remembered for his extraordinary gifts, for his extraordinary ability to rule as the God's king in God's land. And he is remembered as the great king in Israel, rightfully so, that the time in which he reigned was remembered as the golden ages in Israel. But at the same time, when you study the life of David closely, you notice that in 1 Samuel and in 2 Samuel, David is going to face adversity at every turn. And so it is with the righteous as well. So it gives us great insights into the life of David, into the life of the Christian, and into God's plan of establishing his kingdom here on earth. Now we come to the first chapter in 2 Samuel. And what this tells us is it recounts some of the story that happened at the end of 1 Samuel. We're going to learn about a man who claims to have killed Saul. But this chapter is going to give us a key insight into the character of David and into the real foundation on which David is going to be king for the rest of his life. It gives us this scene so that we can see into the heart of David, because David could have responded in any number of ways to the announcement and the news of Saul's death. But he responds in a specific way, and it's important that we understand that response. So what can we learn from this chapter? Well, there are three things in particular that we can learn. We learn about those who are wicked, that the wicked's works are soon exposed. The wicked's works are soon exposed. We learn this in verse 1 to 10. What we find here is we find the continuation of the story of 1 Samuel. And here there is, after verse 1, where we see David had just come back from fighting against the Amalekites. And he is for some time settling himself in Ziklag, so that he is resting from battle for this time. What happens after this is that their man comes, who is in fact an Amalekite, and he comes all the way to Ziklag. He knows that David is there. He knows he can find David there. And this himself is an Amalekite. In verse 2, we learn that this man, when he comes to David, he immediately bows down to him. He pays homage to him. This was not only a sign of respect, but this was a sign that this Amalekite knew he was in the presence of someone who is important or would soon become even more important, which is a key theme to understand this chapter. This man bows down to David, and he has an important announcement for David. In verses 3 and 4, we are told about his appearance as well. He had just come from the battle lines. His clothes were torn. There was dirt on his head. He really looks like he's come from battle. And he has this announcement for David. He comes to David and he tells David the following in verse 3. David asks him, "Where have you come from?" And he said, "I have escaped from the camp of Israel." And David said to him, "How did it go? Tell me." David is very interested in how this battle would have gone, because it is about his own people. And he said to him, "The people fled from the battle, and also many of the people have fallen dead." Now that itself would have been very sad news for David to hear, that his own people were fighting against these other people, and they were losing, they were retreating, and as a result, they were fleeing. But now comes the saddest part of the news. This Amalekite tells David, "And Saul and his son Jonathan are dead." You can imagine David's response to this. He would have been perplexed and saddened. But we're going to see more of his lamentation later on in this chapter and the next. But the first thing that he does is he wants to be sure that what this person is bringing isn't false. He wants to know, first and foremost, whether this person is telling the truth. And so he asks him how he knows these things. How do you know that Saul and Jonathan, his son, are dead? And the young man said to him, by chance I happened to be at Mount Gilboa. Now, whatever this person's motivation was in being in Mount Gilboa, it might not have been by chance at all. It might have been during the battle, and as the battle was heading towards an end, he was sent there by his fellow soldiers, or he was sent there by his family to go and raid the battle lines to see what treasure he might find there, what swords and armor he might find amongst the battle lines. But which person who goes through such terrible scenes would imagine that he would stumble upon the head of a king right in front of him? And that's what happened with this young man. He says that he was by perchance in Mount Gilboa, and there was Saul leaning on his spear, and behold, the chariots of the horsemen were close upon him. You see, after this, Malachi tells David about the fact that Israel was losing this battle and that Saul and Jonathan were dead. He recounts the scenario of how he himself saw Saul dying. He doesn't tell us how he saw Jonathan dying, but he only tells us about how he saw Saul dying. And this is the announcement that he is bringing to David. Now, here comes the big revelation. The big revelation is in verses 6 all the way to verses 10. The setting is Mount Gilboa, and the scene is that Saul is leaning on his spear in verse 6. This is a very similar scene to what we see in the end of 1 Samuel. So it sounds like up to this point this man might be telling the truth, in fact. But then this is what he tells us. That as Saul was leaning on his spear, he looked behind him and he saw this man, and he asked him, who are you? And he said, I am an Amalekite. And he said, come here. You must kill me. And so this is what this man says. This is the punchline of it all. Verse 10. So I stood behind him and killed him, because I was sure that he could not live after he had fallen. And I took the crown that was on his head and the armlet that was on his arm, and I have brought them here to my lord. Now this would have been absolutely shocking news to David. Not only is there a man in front of him who is an eyewitness to the death of Saul, but here is someone who is participating in the death of Saul. He was, in fact, the murderer, so he claims, of Saul. Now we're going to look at David's response in a moment, but the first thing to realize is that this man clearly has an agenda. Why would he come to an Israelite to tell him that he was responsible to kill the king of the Israelites? Well, there's only one reason. He might have heard that there was some kind of friction between Saul and David. He might have heard that Saul wanted to kill David, that Saul was pursuing David for his whole life, and that now that Saul is dead, David would be the next in line to become king, especially after Jonathan has died as well. And so this man is telling this story because he is expecting David to give him some kind of reward. He thinks to himself, I am responsible for killing the king of Israel, and I know who the successor of the king of Israel is going to be. So surely if I have some hand in killing the king of Israel, this next king will give me a great reward. Maybe even a place in his palace. Maybe even an office to bear. Maybe much gold and many wives as a result of bringing this great good news to the next king of Israel. This is the story that he brings. This is his motivation. He has a wicked intention in bringing the story. He spins the story in a particular way. But if we've been reading the previous chapter well, the end of the book of 1 Samuel, you'll notice that the stories don't really match up. The account we're given in 1 Samuel chapter 31 is of Saul's death by his own hand, by suicide. And now we are told by this man that in fact he helped Saul commit suicide. So which one is it? Is it Saul killing himself? Or is it this man participating in Saul's death? Well, most likely what's happening here is this man is changing the details of the story to make him seem more heroic in his own eyes. That if he were the one who was responsible for the death of Saul, he would maybe get even greater reward than merely being one who stumbled upon the dead body of Saul. So he puts spin on the story so that he makes himself look better in his own eyes so that he can present the story to David. How does David respond? And this is going to be a really important feature for us, because if David is going to be the next king of Israel, you want to know, what is his heart like? Now, if you've been reading the Psalms and you've been looking at how David responds in various situations in 1 Samuel already, you know that this is a man after God's own heart. This is a man who reflects the Deuteronomy king we've spoken about. This is a man who loves the Lord and wants to walk with him all the days of his life. This is a man who is not happy with unrighteousness, but instead wants to be an Israelite, a true Israelite. So how does David respond? And this is the second thing we learn. We learn that the righteous mourn unrighteousness. The righteous mourn unrighteousness. We find this in verses 11 and 12, where the urgency of the news that this man, this Amalekite, brings to David results in David mourning for the death of Saul and for Jonathan. David and his men, they lament, they weep. We're told here that they tore their clothes, they mourned, they weep, they wept, and they fasted. These were typical ancient Near Eastern practices in mourning for the loss of people. It shows the grief. Oftentimes there was also sackcloth and ashes involved to show the pain that was involved in the death of a loved one. So what happens here? David is mourning specifically because of Saul's death. He's mourning specifically because of Jonathan's death. But he's also mourning for the people of Israel, because Saul and Jonathan had fallen by the sword. So you might ask yourself the question, why is Saul mourning? Well, first and foremost, why is David mourning? Because he knows that Saul is the king of Israel, that God had anointed Saul for better or for worse as the king of Israel. What does this mean for David? Well, we'll see how he responds to the Amalekites in just one moment. But what this means for David is that God had given a divine solution to their problem, which was set up in the book of Judges. There was no king, and each man did according to his own deeds. Now the question is, what happens next? Now that the king is dead, will Israel fall back into the days of the judges? Even though David knows that he has been anointed by Samuel, there is a question, what happens now? Will we become like the people in the days of judges, where there was no king, and each man did according to their own heart's desires? David laments. David laments the death of Saul. Even though Saul had persecuted him all his life, he was the king. He was his father-in-law for a time. And he laments the death of Jonathan, man whose heart was closely knit to David's. The righteous mourn the death of these people. The righteous mourn unrighteousness. The third thing we learn about in this chapter is that the righteous do not rejoice in acts of the wicked. The righteous do not rejoice in the acts of the wicked. Verse 13 to 16 tells us exactly this. David here, after he had mourned for one day, in hearing this news, he asks this Amalekite once again, tell me exactly your identity. Who are you? And then after this Amalekite has told him his identity, he asks him the key question in verse 14. He asks him this: how is it that you were not afraid to put your hand to destroy the Lord's anointed? This is the key question. You are an Amalekite. You are a sojourner. You're not even of the people of Israel. And you put your hand to the Lord's anointed. Now, what David was showing here is the fact that Saul wasn't merely a king in Israel. He was a king established by God. Even though Saul had done all kinds of things which were wicked, even though Saul had personally done all kinds of acts of wickedness against David, yet at the same time, David recognizes that this is the Lord's anointed. This is the one that God has set aside through his prophet Samuel to be king in Israel. So what you are doing when you kill the king in Israel is you aren't merely killing a king, you are killing the Lord's anointed, the one that God has set aside for his task. And so what David does next is he says to him, are you not afraid? Who do you think you are? And part of that is also a reflection on the fact that David himself had the opportunity to kill Saul. And even David, a great mighty military leader, the second in all of Israel, he would not put his hand to Saul to kill him in 1 Samuel chapter 24 and 1 Samuel chapter 26 as well. And so as a result, David commands a man to kill him, to kill this unrighteous, this wicked, lying, conniving Amalekite. He says to him, well, it is your own mouth that has testified to this truth. Now, whether this man did what he said he did isn't what David is concerned about. He is testifying that he has killed Saul, and so he must receive the justice which is due to him. This man thinks, ironically, that justice being done to him would mean promotion in the land of Israel. It would mean great wealth, and it would mean great joy. But as a result, it is actually only death. And the reason is, David says in verse 20, in 16, your blood is on your head, for your mouth testifies against you, saying, I have killed the Lord's anointed. And that is the point. This man was not afraid to kill the Lord's anointed. So you look back on this chapter and you think to yourself, well, what is there to learn? If we are saying this book is not merely about David, but it's also about the covenant God of Israel, why is this book starting on this terrible chapter? This chapter of the death of Saul, this chapter of David grieving, this chapter of David putting this Amalekite to death? Well, one of the things that this shows us is that the twisting nature of this, that this Amalekite had in his heart, was he was twisting the truth. And so what that meant was that the wonders and the beauty of God's character is not as clearly displayed here as in many other places. God's character is displayed in justice here, in retribution, in vindication, and yes, in the death of this man because of his wicked actions, but not in the fullness of God's beauty, of glory, of goodness, of truth. Here he is known as the judge. Here is known as the one who vindicates. But what are we to think about this chapter? We are to think first and foremost that in this chapter, David reveals to us, even though inadvertently, his own heart's desires. Now, many people reading this book might think to themselves, if David was the one who was truly next in line, he would really want Saul to be dead. Saul had been this great enemy of David. Saul had not only attempted to kill David, he had attempted to kill David's closest friend, Jonathan, his own son, Saul's own son. He had also swindled David of two occasions of becoming his son-in-law. When he didn't allow David to be married to Merab, and when he later gave Michal away to someone else. This is an indication of Saul's continual persecution of David that starts very early on after David kills Goliath in 1 Samuel chapter 17. But even in the midst of all of this, we don't find a David who is self-righteous. We don't find a man who says, yes, the Lord has killed my enemy, therefore I can rejoice now because of the Lord's deliverance of me. Even though continually in the Psalms, he is the one who cries out to the Lord, Lord, deliver me from my adversary. When now the day finally comes when his adversary is no more, David does not rejoice. He laments. And that shows us his character, that he is the one who trusts in the Lord. Even though he knew his adversary was against him, even though he knew his adversary wanted to kill him, he would not strike his adversary down. He waited for the Lord's deliverance. And even when the Lord delivered him, in that hour, he laments because he knows this is not merely a personal issue. This is an issue of the king of Israel dying. This is an issue of the succession of the king dying. This is an issue of his father-in-law dying, of his friend dying, and of Israel being without a leader. David recognizes and mourns in these moments. So how are we to apply this chapter to ourselves? There are two things that we can do to apply this chapter to ourselves. The first one is the way that we ought to think about our enemies. This is a repeated theme all the way as we were examining the life of Saul and his hatred, really, of David. But the first and foremost important thing is we wait upon the vindication of the Lord. We do not take revenge into our own hands. Jesus, in fact, tells us that we ought to love our enemies, pray for them that persecute us, and then continue to testify to them the goodness. If our enemy is hungry, then we feed them so that we can heap burning coals upon their head. The Christian's attitude towards their enemy is very different from the world's attitude towards the Christian. The world would persecute us. The world would malign us, the world would marginalize us, but you must remember that this world is not the final judge of the Christian. There is a judgment coming where all things will be put right. So in this season, let us bear witness to Christ, even to our enemies, so that they might be saved as well. The second thing that we need to, that we can do to apply this chapter to ourselves is we need to search our own hearts. Whether we are seeking reward from men in this world, and as a result, we are twisting truth. Now, if you've ever experienced anything like this, you would know that it's so easy to just say false things, to say things that the world would like you to say things that the world deems popular. And you can easily land a job, you can easily land any position of authority, you can easily land whatever you want in this world. Just say and talk the language that this world talks. But this world talks in falsehoods. And so what's going to happen if you throw yourself into speaking in these kinds of falsehoods that the world speaks with? You will land up like the Amalekite, because justice is served in the end. When you twist the truth to align yourself with the objectives of this world, you will be shown to be one of those who is of this world. We leave this chapter which is about lies, we leave this chapter which is about death, and we leave this chapter which is about the future of Israel, not in despair, but we leave it with hope, not in the fact that David would become king soon over Israel, but in the fact that God will keep his promises to his people, to David and to Israel, and he would be the one to establish his kingdom, even through David. Well, let's pray. Well, Father, we thank you that even in the dark times, like in the times of the judges, in the times when Saul was king, even in the times where Saul was killed, where there was no king in Israel, that you were reigning sovereignly as the king of Israel. And Lord, in our own times when we feel that there is such a darkness, where there is no king in Israel, where there is no king in this world, that the master and ruler of this world, which has taken things into darkness, is ruling. Lord, we pray that we would be able to see that you are on the throne, that you are sovereignly ruling all things and leading it to its proper end, where Christ is exalted above all the earth and shown to be the true king of the world. We pray that he would come soon. In Jesus' name, amen.